There will be time after this where we had planned to, which is why the chairs are like they are, for a time of sharing encouragement, where we can pray for each other, to lift each other. We're in a society that is very quick to look for blame, to discourage, to criticise, to whinge and to whine and to moan and always look at the dark side of things. So today we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about something that is light. Jesus is the light of the world. And as we look out on the world, it appears there's an awful lot of darkness out there. And I'd like to start with a personal prayer for the family of PC Andrew Harper, who was murdered by some travellers down near Salhampstead in Berkshire. And I'd just like to lift his family up to the Lord now. So, Father, this man sacrificed himself for his job, for the society in which he lived. He gave of himself selflessly and seemingly painfully. And I would just like to raise his friends, his colleagues, and his family to you today. They will be suffering. 4 months married, they will be suffering. So, Lord, let your Holy Spirit flow amongst all those who are grieving today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'd planned what we were going to do before the Australian visitors came and gave us a bit of teaching on prophetic ministry. But we really felt that with all the teaching and preaching we've had over the years on the Holy Spirit, it was time actually to stop just listening and sticking it in our mental filing cabinets. And the news has actually helped me. 1829. Now, Sean's probably the only one who could remember this as well as I do. Sir Richard Mayne was the first commissioner of the metropolis. And one looks around Britain, and unfortunately we have instant media today that brings all the doom, gloom and despair that's happening. It doesn't give us the good news, because that doesn't make money for the people who are trying to sell it. But if you imagine we are now in 1829, the country is full of ex-soldiers and seamen who are wandering the land after the Napoleonic Wars. And vagabonds, footpads and all the rest were rife. And as one went into Victorian society, the underbelly of London, for example, which was fueled by gin, it wasn't heroin or crack cocaine, it was mainly gin. There was a real need to have a cohesive and unified system of maintaining law and order. And Sir Richard Mayne said, "The primary object of an efficient police is the prevention of crime. The next, that of detection and punishment of offenders if crime is committed. To these ends, all the efforts by police must be directed. The protection of life and property, the preservation of public tranquility, and the absence of crime will alone prove whether those efforts have been successful and whether the objectives for which the police were appointed have been attained." It's very easy to judge the police on their failures. And what with all the political upheaval and the cost cuts and all the various things that have happened, one would say on the virtue of the news reports that the police are failing. Their efforts are not up to standard. They're not solving the crimes. They're not preventing the crimes. But actually, has one looked at the society that they're trying to police? I know in the year 1900, 95% of the male population, or the adult population of this country, attended church. And in the year 2000, it's 5%. Is it because we're a godless society whose moral compass has gone skewed? Is it because we no longer care what's right and wrong, we just do what's good for us? Christ said to his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We had the primary object of an efficient police, but that is our primary object. That's what Jesus said. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The primary purpose for which you are filled with the Holy Spirit is to make you witnesses for Christ through the holy life that you live and the empowered words that you speak. If we should walk out of here now and go for a little drive around the countryside, we'll find our supermarkets full of people. We'll find pubs, restaurants full of people. We'll find a lot of sports activities, gymnasiums, tennis courts, sailing clubs, full of people. And yet the churches, there are more empty chairs than full ones. That's a generalisation, but it's probably across this country. It's probably across a lot of the Western world today. Judging the police as we do on their efforts, I think it's probably fair to say that we are also judged on our efforts by how many empty chairs are in our churches. Again, is it because we're a godless society? We've had a lot of really good preaching and teaching on the Holy Spirit recently. And it's not the first time, and it probably won't be the last we get such impartation. But actually, are we doing any more than listening? And should we not actually now be more than just recalling, but actually start obeying that primary objective? But do we actually believe that the Holy Spirit can make us fishers of men? Do we actually want to see and experience the miraculous? Or is it something that frightens us? And leaving our comfort zone is something we're not willing to do. Well, I'm going to just tell you a story now, because stories make us smile. Sometimes they affect us in other ways. This is a story about somebody meeting the Holy Spirit. In June 2009, a Canadian lady called Brenda tuned into a Christian TV show on It's a New Day Christian TV channel. The story of a man called Bruce Van Natter, who I'm told is a preacher on one of these things, relates to addiction, childhood abuse, and many other things that clicked for Brenda. And so a couple of months later, after mulling it over, she called him at the TV station, and he actually took her call. And she told Bruce that she had an ongoing spiritual, physical, and emotional problem, or many of them, even though she'd become a Christian 28 years beforehand. She'd been through addiction and abuse, and she suffered terribly from shame and guilt. She also admitted to being frightened to go to church. Bruce prayed for her for several minutes, and saying in the name of Jesus that she would receive the Holy Spirit. He said it a few times and nothing happened, and Brenda thought, this is a very nice, sincere guy who probably says it to everybody who he talks to. It almost came out like a formula. But nothing's going to happen. Bruce also prayed that she would be surrounded by angels, and she politely said, that's very nice, but I'll be in touch. Several weeks went by and nothing happened. Then one night she was overcome with a desire to praise God while she was listening to worship music. And I imagine, and it was thank you, Lucy, for what happened, because that's probably what she felt like, this overpowering desire to praise God. She ended up weeping bitterly for every sin she had ever committed, and realised that she had never experienced the promise of forgiveness and the removal of the intense shame caused by her poor life choices and bad behaviour throughout her life. She realised she'd never really trusted the Lord. She never really believed that he could and would forgive her. She told him that she was sorry, and she still didn't really believe that he could or would help her. Imagine her surprise when she then saw two angels standing in front of where she was sitting, in her living room. And Jesus was at her left side, kneeling with his right arm draped over her shoulder. He motioned with his hand, and one of the angels moved closer. She shut her eyes and felt a warm mouth close to hers, and someone breathed warm, sweet breath into her mouth. She inhaled and exhaled and exchanged breaths like this for several minutes. Brenda felt filled with life, and it was wonderful but very scary at the same time, because this was not her imagination. This was very, very real. This was happening. Then she felt every sin and every feeling of shame and guilt pour up and out of her, and simultaneously the goodness and rightness of God himself poured into her. She opened her eyes and got up in a bit of a daze, but could almost not stand because of the intense joy she felt inside her soul and body. She stated it was like that when someone is tickling you a bit too long and it becomes overwhelming. It was sheer joy, and she danced around her living room. And she fell on her knees with her forehead on the ground and worshipped God utterly and completely, and spent several hours worshipping God by dancing and singing. However, there remained still that terrible fear of going to church, that fear of being judged, of not being good enough. Sometimes she'd walk right up to the doors and then be gripped by such terror she'd have to walk past. One Sunday morning, she had the same fearful thoughts about church, and God laughed at her. She heard him laughing, and he told her not to listen to that voice anymore because he was bigger. Brenda started laughing too, because for the first time she realized that God was taking care of her. The second she walked through the door of the church, she felt the excitement and the peace and the love of God. But then she was terrified because some people were raising their hands in the air when they worshipped. But now she can't keep hers down. She has been instantaneously healed, not only from her chronic depression, but all her digestive problems have gone away and other physical healing has taken place. She says, isn't God wonderful that he used a TV ministry to reach her all the way in Vancouver? A final word. Our Lord's final words to his disciples and through them to you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. The greatest spiritual awakening since Pentecost has begun. Millions of Christians are discovering this great source of power which has altered the course of history and turned the wicked Roman Empire upside down. That same power of the Holy Spirit is released through the lives of believing and obedient Christians in our generation to turn our world round and accelerate the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our generation. According to many surveys taken by churches across Britain, most of your Christian friends will want to know how they too can be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to start with praying together. But actually, I suggest that in the next 24 hours, or certainly over the next week, you tell at least one person how God has filled you with the Spirit. Because sometimes it's not a case of a physical feeling, it's taking it on trust, on faith. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So let's declare who we are, what we are, to those around us. And that's a first step. Because as with young children, taking that first step is the most fearful. But once taken, one never needs to look back. So continue to breathe spiritually, just like Brenda. Exhale by confessing your sins and those things holding them back. I wrote on my letter to Jesus, sever those things that tie me to the world, those things I don't let go. We've all got some. Inhale and appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit by faith as an act of will. It's a choice. It's not a case the Holy Spirit doesn't want to do it. He's not available. He is. It's our choice, our will. Through spiritual breathing, we can live an abundant, joyful, fruitful life for the glory of God and our Saviour.